Let us pray. Gracious God, by your word, you provide all we need for salvation, for wholeness, for abundant life. Now draw us close in your spirit so that we may discover your will and live accordingly to your purposes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading is written by Paul to the church in Corinth. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as God has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, siblings, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our second reading comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we hear Jesus say, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The word of the Lord. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a song that's been out on alternative radio for a little while whose refrain includes, "Loving is easy when everything's perfect." Jesus says, "What credit is it to you if you love those who love you, do good to those who do good to you, lend to those from whom you hope to receive?" And the implied answer is, of course, little to no credit. Or, as Rex Orange County sings, "Loving is easy when everything's perfect." If we have heard a sermon or two, we know that what Jesus calls us to do, what Jesus exemplifies, is hard, hard work. Before we delve into that, though, I do you a disservice in this holy space of our loving God if I don't address the earlier part of Luke, which starts with, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." If you have been abused or are being abused, Jesus in no way wants this to continue to be your reality. The church, for too long, and even now, has used this language to encourage people to try to love the abuse out of the abuser, or at the least, love the abuser, which has been suggested to look like staying with an abuser and not giving up on them. This is not gospel. This is not good news. This is not the love for which Jesus was born, accepted death, and was resurrected. Jesus came so that all might have life abundant. That does not mean that another has life abundant at the expense of our own abundant life. And frankly, if someone's abundance is at the expense of another's, then that isn't true abundant life. I was recently introduced to a meme that starts with, "People grow when they are loved well." I absolutely can get behind that. It ends, however, with, "If you want to help others heal, love them without an agenda." That last part hung me up because it simply doesn't make sense to me that anyone would ever try to love someone with an agenda. If it's really love, especially love like the love that we know from God through Christ, there is no such thing as an agenda. Loving well means loving for the sole purpose of loving. If there's an agenda, it's not love. If there's fear, it's not love. And love is at the core of a life abundant. So if Jesus doesn't mean for us to accept the abuse, what does he mean? To what does he call us? What is the good news, the gospel? It means not seeking retaliation, not dreaming of retaliation, not savoring plans for retaliation. For those who aren't being or haven't been abused, it means not doing good to others, expecting to get good in return. As I stand here, a family member of mine is in a greeting card war with another family member. I know that person intentionally sent me a holiday card, expecting me to send one back, but I'm not going to do it just because they sent me one. Do you know this kind of gift-giving, guest-hosting, card-exchanging, lunch-buying war? I suspect I may not be the only one. It means not doing what the natural self would do, but doing what the spiritual self would do. This is a bit of what Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. As Professor Kyle Feldler explains, spirit is a way of living, a way of relating to God and neighbor. The soma pneumaticon, the spiritual body, is to be understood not as one which consists of pneuma, spirit, but as one which is controlled by pneuma. Paul speaks of Adam, the first man from the earth, literally Adam from Adama in Hebrew. His way is the natural way. His way is the way which chooses knowledge from the tree of knowledge in the garden as a priority over relationship with God. The natural self seeks retaliation. The natural self does good in order to receive good. In the ancient Near East, the social structure revolved around benefactors who gave benefits to beneficiaries. There was always an expectation that there would be payback in some form. To not pay back was to break a cultural norm. Rejecting an act which greased the wheels of a smoothly running society. And Jesus, as he so often does in Luke, turns the hearer's world upside down, telling people that the way that they have been doing things isn't the way God desires. He says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. This was truly anarchical teaching, suggesting a swift and irreparable rending of the established fabric of society. Is it no wonder he was seen as a threat to the empire? He urges in place of our natural inclinations that we seek to live lives controlled by pneuma, the spirit. This is hard, hard work. This is the hard work Paul was calling the people of Corinth to. Feldler explains the Corinthian congregation were abusing their bodies under the cover of misinterpretation of grace. They claimed that because they were already justified by grace, thus essentially already resurrected, what they did in their temporal bodily state did not matter. Paul's writings aimed to teach them that, as Professor Feldler writes, the bare seed is not identical with the plant, but contains all that the plant is and can be. He was trying to explain that the natural self is resurrected into the spiritual self. I offer that, like so much of our theology, what he wrote is part of the already and not yet of belonging to Christ. Christ came to institute a new heaven and a new earth, which are here already and are also not yet complete. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we do so in faith that we are partners in helping birth God's kingdom in this world every day already, and in the knowledge that the full presence of God's kingdom is not yet complete. I believe we are in process, here and now, of growing from our natural selves into our spiritual selves already. Yet our full resurrection into purely spiritual selves is not yet complete. We are growing the bare seed of our natural selves into the fully blossomed plant of our spiritual selves. And we grow each time we do not seek or dream of or savor retaliation. Each time we do good with no expectation of anything in return. We grow each time we do the hard, good thing instead of the easy thing. Just this past Tuesday was the first Presbytery meeting of 2019. And this calendar year, we'll be meeting around the theme of reconciliation. For the education component of this first meeting, we heard from Drs. Deborah Fortell and David Sawyer, who referenced theologian Miroslav Volf's book, Exclusion and Embrace. Part of their presentation included leading all in attendance through a guided meditation exercise as a tool to help draw us back into seeing even our most reviled enemy again, or maybe for the first time, as an equal child of God. They led us through praying for four people, stated to be easiest to most difficult. We prayed for someone we love, for a colleague in the room, for the person for whom we find it most difficult to pray, and for ourselves. The prayer was always the same. Before I say it, if you wish, bring your difficult person to mind, calling their image from memory. If it suits you, you are welcome to close your eyes. May you be happy, meaning may you know contentment. May you be well, meaning may you be whole. May you be free from suffering. May you know peace. This prayer is not a prayer of the natural self. This prayer is, at the very least, a prayer of the hoped-for spiritual self. At our best, it is the prayer of the near-complete spiritual self. This prayer is a hard, good thing. We know what the easy thing is. Hateful thoughts. Vengeful thoughts. Perfectly, naturally, human thoughts. As you practice your own hard, good ways into the spiritual self, the fully bloomed self, I pray this for you. May you be content. May you be whole. May you be free from suffering. May you know peace. Amen.